Tonight, I'm continuing to look at Paul's second letter to the Corinthians and looking at chapter 1, verse 12 to chapter 2, verse 4. Paul's change of plan. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we have behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? And surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. But I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I come, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. When you read some of Paul's letters, you can read that and it can be quite confusing, quite difficult, really, to understand what Paul is saying. And so I hope tonight that I can simplify that a little and that you can take something home from what we're looking at tonight. I think most of us vacillate at times. We have intention of doing one thing and we do another. Sometimes it comes to that when you paint a room at home. You can think, oh, I'll paint it this colour, and you paint it another colour. I don't think anyone would accuse you of being fickle or unreliable. You've just changed your mind. Sometimes my own family groans when Marianne says, I want to move the furniture around a bit. And so we move this thing to over there, and that thing to over there. And in the end, she decides, oh, I really liked it the way it was. And so you move it all back. You wouldn't call it fickle or difficult. It's just a change. She preferred one thing to another. It's okay to do that. One of the old sayings was that it's okay for a woman to change her mind. And it could be to do with a dress or pair of shoes or whatever. I don't know if that's a sexist comment in today's world, but that was what people used to say. We're always changing our mind. Something's not important, we change it. And I think your reputations stay pretty well intact if you do that. It just affects you after all. But sometimes our reputations, and reputation I believe is really, really important, and how people look on you can be affected when you break your word, when you make promises and you don't fulfill them. You have a marriage ceremony and people make promises to each other, and if one of them breaks the promise, that has drastic consequences, not just to the relationship, which becomes can split, but to your own personal reputation. People look at you and they think, well, there's someone that doesn't keep to his word. He said he would be faithful to her as long as they both shall live, but look what he's done. It ruins your reputation. They become, a person becomes unreliable. It's funny, brothers and sisters, promises that are made that are broken and how they sit in your head. I can remember 40 years ago that a relative of mine promised my younger sister their car. He said to my younger sister, you can have the car when you turn and when you get your license. And then he traded it in later on and she didn't get a car. And I think to myself, it's funny how it sticks in your head. Someone that says something so that you feel good, I feel good. We all feel good, but somehow circumstances, whatever, get in the way and we don't fulfill our word. Now, I'm sure when I say things like that, I'm hoping that in your own head, you can hear a promise made, a commitment given to you that didn't happen. Because I think we've all experienced that kind of thing. Sometimes you're just happy when a tradesperson says, I'll be there on Monday, and they turn up, because so often you doubt that that's ever going to take place. But how would you like to be accused of being unreliable and fickle in your plans? Would you like that known about you? You're unreliable, you're fickle, you say one thing, you do another thing, you vacillate, you're not trustworthy. Well, that's precisely what happened to the Apostle Paul. He gave birth to the Church of Corinth. He spent a year and a half there. But after he left, other people came in, teachers and so on, and they started to badmouth Paul. And now, inadvertently, Paul had given them some ammunition, because there was a difficult issue in Corinth. And Paul said, I'm coming to visit you. Then I'm going to head north. After I've been up there, I'm going to come back for a third visit. So he established it, first visit, visits them the second time to have something out with them, then goes away, and then he has an intention of coming back and then going back to Judea. So he's got this in his mind and he had conveyed that to them. But he didn't. He didn't come back the third time. He wrote a letter instead. A letter that we have lost. It's called the sorrowful letter, or distressing letter, or painful letter. Paul wrote a letter because in that church there was some sort of problem, a discipline issue, and his reception the second time had been so poor that he thought it's best not to visit again at this point, not till you have dealt with the issue. And so Paul headed north after his second visit and then headed away from there, did not return home. And so the accusation was made, well, Paul, you're fickle. You're unreliable.
You're not to be trusted. And Paul defends himself. He defends himself of these accusations. Now, I'm using the J.B. Phillips translation on the data projector. I like it because it seems to simplify the Word of God. And in a difficult passage like this one, I think it's helpful. So Paul says this, trusting you and believing that you trust us, our original plan was to pay you a visit first and give you a double treat. We meant to come here to Macedonia after first visiting you and then to visit you again on leaving here. You could thus have helped us on our way towards Judea. Because we had to change this plan, does it mean that we are fickle? Do you think I plan with my tongue in my cheek, saying yes and meaning no? We solemnly assure you that as certainly as God is faithful, so we have never given you a message meaning yes and no. And then just turning to verse 23, now I declare before God that it was to avoid hurting you that I did not come to Corinth. For though I am not responsible for your faith, your standing in God is your own affair, yet I can add to your happiness. And I made up my mind that I would not pay you another painful visit. And then I just wanted to read the next bit of scripture. The real purpose of my previous letter was in fact to save myself from being saddened by those whom I might reasonably expect to bring me joy. I have such confidence in you that my joy depends on all of you. I wrote to you in deep distress and out of the most unhappy heart. I don't mind telling you I shed tears over that letter. Not, believe me, to cause you pain, but to show you how deep is my care for your welfare. What Paul's doing is just explaining himself. He's defending himself. He's giving them a reason why he didn't come back that way. And you might ask yourself, why was he so determined to defend his reputation? Why is your reputation as a Christian important? And I think, brothers and sisters, Paul presents us here with the link between you and the gospel. I want to read to you verse 19 to 22 out of the J.B. Phillips translation. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom Silvanus, Timothy and I have preached to you, is himself no doubtful quality. He is the divine yes. Every promise of God finds its affirmation in him, and through him can be said the final amen to the glory of God. We owe our position to Christ, to this God of positive promise. It is he who has consecrated us to this special work. He who has given us the living guarantee of the Spirit in our hearts. Are we then the men to say one thing and mean another? Brothers and sisters, your reputation is important. Your honesty, reliability and integrity is really important because we as Christians preach the truth of the gospel. Jesus is the fulfillment of every promise that God has made. He is the yes and amen to everything that God has promised us. He is the way, the truth, and the life. This is the gospel that Paul declared. And Paul is saying that
Paul is defending himself because he says that if he is seen to be unreliable as an ambassador of Christ, what does that do to the message? Then it appears to make the message of the gospel message unreliable and untrue as well. Your integrity as a person is so important. And Paul defends his honour, his reliability, the fact that he's accused of being fickle because of the gospel. That is why he does it.
So again, just a quote here from the book, The Strength of Weakness. With a boldness that comes close to scandalous, he says, God has even anointed us as he has anointed Christ, Jesus the Christ. So to call me, the Apostle Paul, unreliable is not just a slur on our Christian character, it is to impugn the incredibility of the gospel I preach. If I was to ask people about you, people at your workplace, people at your university, people at your school, what your reliability is like, what your integrity is like, what would they say? What would they say? When it comes to people today, people happily make promises all the time. And sometimes you and I hear a promise being made to us and we think, rubbish, you don't mean that at all. I remember once just going down the street here and we were giving out invitations to, I think it was a Christmas, our Christmas carol service. This was a number of years ago, and someone just said, yeah, we'll be there. And I knew straight away they were just simply lying to me, but they were saying it because that makes them feel good, makes me feel good. Totally unreliable. We're all invited people to parties. And we said we would go, but we got a better offer and we went somewhere else. That happens a lot in today's world. People make commitments and then they pull back because it's inconvenient to themselves. Or they do it to make you feel good. But what's your reliability like? What's mine? I know at times I could be accused or have been accused of being unreliable. You said you would come, but you didn't come. At times you do. We do make mistakes. We have an intention, but we can't fulfill the intention. Paul had an intention to visit again. But it wasn't. But he didn't change his mind because he thought, this is inconvenient to me. He changed his mind for the sake of the Corinthians. He changed his mind out of love for them. He said, I don't want to visit you again. While all this problems that you have in the church is fermenting, I want you to resolve it before I come. And he even sent them a letter to say how distressed he was about the situation there. We haven't got that letter today. That letter has disappeared. It's not available for us to look at. But Paul didn't come because he loved them, but he felt the need to defend himself because of his reputation, the reputation of the gospel. The thing I believe is this, that your reputation, my reputation is so important when it comes to presenting the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We all know that Aesop's fable about the wolf, the boy that cried wolf. He thought it was a bit of a lark. A wolf comes, or doesn't come, but he's a bit bored and he cries out, wolf, wolf, and the whole village comes with their spears and swords to defend the flock. And then he has a bit of a giggle about it, and he does it twice, and then he does it three times, and the third time in the story, there was an actual wolf, but nobody turned up, and the flock was destroyed.
But brothers and sisters, if you have a reputation that is shattered because whatever you say you don't commit to, why would people believe you when you give the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would people believe you? What's one of the great problems in the church today? It's the fact, isn't it, that just the current issues is about child abuse and neglect and the image of priests, particularly in the Roman Catholic Church, has been shattered. You know, they bring the Eucharist, the gospel as well, and then people, when they see them, wonder if they've committed some sort of abuse. And it doesn't affect just them, it affects all the churches. All the churches have been affected in one way or the other. It takes away from our ministry. Moral failure has an impact on the gospel. So again, the question, what about you? When you say you do something, will you do it? And when you can't do it, with good intention, can you explain why? As Paul does in this particular passage. When I think of plans, I always think of the Apostle James. And this is very hard for the person at the back with the data projector, I can understand, because I've just jumped all over the place on them. But just James. Now, listen, you who say tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. As Christians, we should use it a little bit more, I think, Lord willing. I hope to come to your party, Lord willing. I hope to do this, Lord willing. Because not everything is in our hands. We can't always fulfill everything as we would like to fulfill them. I always get deeply disturbed if someone says, the Lord told me this or that. And I think to myself, are you that confident? You know, do you have a special line to God that you can actually say that kind of word? That God told me to do this or that. You can hardly debate them at that point. We have to be very careful about what we say and how we say it. But more than anything else, our integrity is at stake. Paul wouldn't have minded being called a liar by the world, or a fool for Christ, or stupid even for following a crucified Lord. But when it comes to personal integrity, Paul felt that he had to defend himself, because his integrity had an impact, would have an impact on the Bible message. Many of us are pretty skeptical about politicians, disappointed often. I remember years ago that, I think it was Paul Keating, but I hope I may be wrong, he talked about core promises and non-core promises. I'm thinking it was Paul Keating. So certain promises you make, you can break. And other promises that you make, you keep. And they become core promises and non-core promises. But that's not who we are, is it? It's not like that's what we keep. It's important to fulfill your word as you are able to do it for the sake of the gospel. Paul didn't come for that third visit because he had their well-being at heart. And he was concerned that circumstances were such that it wouldn't be a useful visit to turn up a third time. And he explained that to him, explained that to them. Now, I just want to bring you back now, and maybe on the data projector, a bit difficult, but a passage from Ephesians and then from 1 Peter. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Again, your integrity. And then Peter writes in his first letter, chapter 2, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So lastly, just before I conclude, what's your reputation like? Are you known as an honest person? Are you a reliable person? Are you a truthful person? Are you someone whose yes is yes and whose no is no? If you look at yourself and you think, well, I'm not doing all that well, then that's something you need to repent of. Because if you get an opportunity to bring the gospel to someone and your integrity is in question, what impact will that have on the gospel? I always think of us as a signpost to the gospel, or our good works as a bridge over which the gospel can travel. And if we lack that integrity, that honesty, then that really does affect the message. Because Paul makes it so black and white in this passage that he preaches the Lord crucified, the one who is always truthful, always just, who always fulfills his promise. And as Christians, we follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And we have to be people of integrity and truth. So, how do people see you at the workplace, in the workplace? When you take a sickie, are you actually sick? When you say you can't do something, is it because you're actually unable to do that, what you said you would do? What's your integrity like? And I pray that for all of us as Christian people through whom the Holy Spirit dwells and in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, that there would be no questions about it for the sake of the gospel. Amen.